book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul talks about is the child-parent relationship. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Obedience is another one of those things, like submission, that is not very popular in our culture. But it defines the role that God has given to children in the home. They are to respect their parents, and respect will be evident in their obedience. Now, there's always some wise guy who says, well, what if the father tells the child to do something illegal? Well, when the Bible speaks, such as a passage like children obey your parents, it always assumes a parent is doing the right thing. Obviously, if a father tells their child to steal something, they should not do that. But the text assumes that the father is not telling the child to do that, that is telling the child to do godly things. If a young person does not learn to respect their parents in the home, they are going to struggle with respecting their teachers and respecting their employers and respecting their coaches and respecting anyone in life who is an authority structure over them. Now, the father's position is related in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The word provoked means to exasperate. It's not telling fathers they shouldn't have rules and regulations in the home. What it's saying is, fathers, don't bring your child to a point of exasperation so they become so discouraged because they know they can never please dad. No matter what I do, I can't please dad. He'll always find fault with what I do. Dads are not to make obedience so difficult that the child simply stops trying, that the child gives up and says it's not worth it. You can't ever please dad. The job of the father in the home is to foster the right atmosphere in the home so the child wants to get along in the home. Will there be time when parents and children come into conflict with each other? Absolutely. That's the nature of the business. But those should be the exceptions and not the rules in the home. Parents are to create an atmosphere, a setting in the home that makes it conducive for the children to obey. Now, the next section in this chapter is really an interesting section because the apostle talks about the servant-master relationship. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, it's obvious that we don't have this exact kind of relationship in our culture today. We don't have people who have been taken by force and made servants in the home. So some theologians have looked at this and they have said, well, the servant-master relationship really is like the employee-employer relationship today. Well, to some degree it's true. The servant-master relationship was primarily an economic relationship. The servant was there to make money for the master. In the Roman culture of the first century, a servant was many times, most of the time, looked upon as part of the extended family. Not on the same level as a son or a daughter, but still a part of the family unit. There were some servants who served as tutors for the children. There were some servants who ran the family estate or farm. There were some servants who managed the family business. Now, verse 22 addresses this servant, and they are told that they are to obey in all things. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, don't obey just when the master's looking, but all of the time. And the reason is that God is watching what we do. Obey in all things your masters in the flesh, that is, in this life, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Why would we fear God? Because God's watching. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4 switches over to the master. And they're told that they need to be just and fair. And here the reason is because they too have a master, and that is God, a master in heaven. So both sides of this relationship have responsibilities, one to obey, the other to treat fairly and justly. So how can we take this relationship and relate it to our lives today? Well, as I looked at this, I thought, you know, there are a number of relationships in the home, or I should say a number of potential relationships in the home that could fit under this structure, where there is someone besides the biological father and the biological mother who would give direction or who would give instruction, and the children are to obey it. The other people in the home are to follow that, not just the children. And I thought, well, in the context of our culture today, especially when it comes to children, you might say, how about a babysitter? A babysitter has been left in charge in the home. They are to carry out the wishes of the parent. The children are to obey. A stepfather or a stepmother in the home. How many adopted children have said to the stepfather or stepmother, you are not my parent? Well, in fact, they are the parent in the home. They are the authority structure in the home. Adoptive parents, legal guardians. There are situations that fit into this structure. Any structure in the home where there is one who has been given the authority of leading and caring, and there are others who have the responsibility of listening and following, falls under this structure. The one who has been left in charge is to treat the children fairly and justly. Those who are under that authority are to obey, as they would obey if the parent was there. And so I think the passage, while it is different from what we have today, has some applications for today. Now, Paul ends this section by talking about a spiritual structure. These first three have been about the home. They've been earthly in nature. Now he talks about the heavenly or the earthly and the divine relationship. There's this subtle shift now in this parenthetical thought, beginning in verse 23, away from the earthly physical family to the spiritual family. Then, as we have seen already, he comes back in chapter 4 and verse 1 to the earthly family. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, this is more of a general statement now, it applies to all of us, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, Paul touches on three issues in these three verses. In verse 23, he says, live for God, not for people. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. this is a key issue for the Christian, not just in the home, but in all of life. We're to live our lives not for what people will say or for what people expect of us. We're to live our lives for God and for His approval. And then in verse 24, he says the ultimate reward comes from God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you in your life are serving the Lord Christ. We live our lives both in the home and outside of the home for God, because He is the one who is ultimately going to hand out the rewards. Ultimately, we are serving God by how we live our lives. We're not doing it for people. How many of us do what we do in life so that someone will say, boy, you did a good job. Great job. Boy, you really know how to do that. Listen, folks, and listen, pastors struggle with this. Can I tell you that? Do you know what pastors like to hear more than anything else? It's when you go out the door and you say, great sermon, pastor. Boy, that just builds up our ego. It makes us feel like it's all been worthwhile. Listen, we can't do it for that reason. If I never hear a person say, pastor, that was a good message, I need to keep doing it because I'm doing this for God. And the same thing is true in your life. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, you're on the worship team, you're a supervisor at work, or you're just an employee somewhere. You don't do what you do in life for what people will say to you in life. You do what you do in life because you're serving God. Can I tell you, serve Him well? Just serve Him well. We need to be concerned not with how people see us, but how God sees us. And then the third issue that Paul brings up is that everyone will receive what they deserve. Verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, Paul doesn't talk about the one who does good. He talks about the one who does wrong, but when he says there's no partiality with God, that would then include those who do the right thing. God is not a partial God. He is going to repay each of us exactly what we deserve. If you deserve wrong, then you're going to get what you deserve. If you do what's right, you're going to get what you deserve. And so in this earthly divine relationship, this relationship between you and God, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to do it for God. That we're to live for Him, not for people. He tells us that ultimately, the reward comes from God, not from what people say about us. By the way, let me just throw this thought out for you to think about. In eternity, you're going to forget everything people patted you on the back for. You're going to forget everything that they said. Is whether you literally forget it, let's put it this way, it's not going to make any difference to you. What's going to make a difference is what God says. And then Paul says, everyone, all of us, are going to get what we deserve. Now, the passage is primarily about the home. What God wants in every Christian home is for our homes to be transformed. Your home isn't to be like every other home on your street or on your road. Your home is to be different. Jesus is to be the head of your home. And each of us, the only way Jesus can be the head of our home is for each of us to fulfill the role that God has given to us. God didn't give you a role to demean you or to make you less than someone else. He gave you that role because He knew He could trust you to do that role. You see, God doesn't just want to transform people. He wants to transform homes. And that means each of us have to fulfill the role that God has given to us. And when you and I fulfill the role that God has given to us, our homes are going to become what God wants them to be. People who have been transformed by God will have homes that have been transformed by God. And so even though Paul has taken this little turn here at the end of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, he's still talking about being transformed. He's still talking about the need for us to be transformed by Jesus. He's still talking about living like Jesus, just on a very, very personal level in the home. And so I want you to see this morning the need for your home to be transformed. And I want you to leave here this morning with the desire to have that kind of home. It's not too late for any of us to work at transforming our homes and to ask God, God, help me to transform my home to be the kind of home you want it to be, that he might receive the glory. Let's pray together. Father, it is not an easy thing for us to have a transformed home. We husbands want to be domineering. Wives want to push back and against their husbands, and children want to have their own way. And we understand, Lord, we struggle. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you, that we might be transformed by the Spirit of God, as the passage said, from one degree of glory to the next. And in transforming our lives, Lord, we ask you to transform our homes, that they might be the home that you want them to be. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.